See, the Lord helped me. What's all this business about people being old? I was talking to a lady just the other day, and she said, well, I'm in my late 80s and so on, but she says, I don't have any more birthdays. I don't want any more birthdays. I said, well, what do you want? And she said, I'm just going to tell people that if they want to send me cards or whatever they want to do, I just want to use the word bonus. In other words, the longer I live, it's a bonus. And those are the good times, okay? You see, I'm not too smart, but she told me.
Okay. I really enjoy coming here and watching these little kids telling us about things and so on. You know what God, well, Jesus said when the disciples wondered who was the greatest in the kingdom, who did he say? We're the children, aren't we? We have to be like little children. And that's wonderful, because that's what it's all about. Well, I better get into my lesson here. Okay. First of all, we were warned by Jesus that we will have troubles in life. So anyway, have you ever noticed that sometimes trouble comes along in batches? Life can go smoothly for a while, but then all of a sudden, boom, whatever the problem is, things go wrong. Not just one thing either, several things at once. And you begin to wonder, well, why? Why is this happening to me? Someone once had 3 flat tires in 2 weeks, and he never gets flat tires, but suddenly he had 3 in those 2 weeks, and 2 of them happened at the very same time. A flat tire is no big deal. Having 2 at the same time and a real annoyance, but nothing more. But what if those flat tires were a real crisis, and 3 of them all of a sudden came all at once in life? Someone would be pretty upset. Do you remember the stories about Charlie Brown, cartoon fame? Charlie Brown once said, "It always looks darkest just before it gets totally black. Things don't always go as planned. The truth is, no one sails through life without any storms." Trouble is something we all have to deal with in our lives. A military chaplain had a sign on his door. It says, "If you have troubles, come and tell me about them. If you don't, come in and tell me how you do it." Well, it's a good point. Well, 1 Peter 1, 6 and so on, in your reading today, we want to be truly glad that there's people that are worse off than even us. There's wonderful joy ahead for us Christians, even though we have to endure many trials for a little while, at least, in this lifetime, or even more. I want you to notice the phrase, "You have to endure many trials." What kind of hardship was Peter talking about here? Well, Peter is writing to his believers who were going through very hard times because they were Christians, and people hated Christians. They didn't understand what it was really all about. Those were the hard times, caused in large part because they were Christians. Peter is writing from Rome, probably only a few months before the emperor, Nero, burned Rome to the ground and blamed it. But that's the Christians did that. And they didn't. Well, Paul was martyred during the aftermath of Rome and that burning. Followers of Jesus already were beginning to be singled out for persecution to you and persecution to you because you're a Christian. Those were not easy times at all. But they would hold to their faith in Jesus. That was the price. And they were willing to let them go ahead and do whatever they had to do, these Christians. Followers of Jesus, already beginning to be singled out, each and every one, not maybe all of them, but some at least. But persecution was not universal, and it was not that every Christian got thrown to the lions, but somewhere, and at an increasing frequency as well. Not too pleasant. Now, if you think that you've got some problems, these are real problems that they had to deal with. They were harassed. You could think of this period as resembling maybe a Nazi Germany of the 1930s. Well, the Jews at that time were being ostracized. Their businesses began to be boycotted and vandalized with impunity. And there was something ominous in the air about terrible things are going to come even more. Such were the times of the Apostle Peter when he was sent making this written in his book. Well, in his letters, really. But it really doesn't matter what kinds of trials make things in life tough. No matter when our tough times come, Peter's message offers insights to all who are facing hardships. They're there. I mean, what do you do when you're faced with serious illnesses? How do you respond when your spouse walks out on you after he or she has betrayed you for so long? How do you handle the reversal of nature and you go through the excruciating time of even losing one of your children? How do we deal with a habit that's messing up our lives, but we can break its grip on our lives by understanding that these things happen, but God loves each and every one of us still, and he's there for us. And so when Peter begins his letter, he doesn't just express how sorry he is that life can be so hard for them. Instead, he gives praise to God. God, the Father of our Lord, my Jesus Christ. And then he adds, so be truly glad. Not just maybe, but truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead of you. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. Notice how Peter talks about that phrase, or those two words, truly glad. Oh, that's hard to accept at times. And about a wonderful joy, he says, in the midst of serious hardship. And so the question I want to answer today is, what reasons does Peter give to give back to such gladness and joy? Why can Christ's followers still find reason for joy in times that are tough? From 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9, I want us to notice five insights for joy beyond tough times. Peter writes to encourage you and me, and his encouragement for us is so important. And we need to encourage each other as well, because that's how Christ acted while he was on earth. Well, the encouragement is based on this premise. And that premise is we are only passing through. Passing through. And this world is not really our home. In verse 1, to God's chosen people who are temporary residents in the world, the heat is on. And we have a long view sometimes in what is happening all of a sudden to us. I looked up something here, and it was quite a little story. A story about a Dr. Richard, and it's spelled M-O-U-W. I don't know if that sounds like a cat. Wow. But anyway, he was that person. And he was in a Reformed evangelical church. And when this Dr. Mwau arrived for the first time at his new office as president of a seminary, he felt pretty good about it and about himself, having arrived as a president of the largest evangelical seminary in North America, apparently. Then he noticed a stack of mail on his desk one day. He picked it up and noticed that the very first letter was addressed to, guess who? Resident. Well, and then in a moment of humility, he caught himself and he said, no, it is not supposed to be president, but resident, because I'm just passing through as well. Folks, this life is, as we know it, will not last forever. And this, in this world, it will pass, and there's going to be come a time when you and I, as followers of Jesus, will be coming home, because we are not home yet. Aren't you glad about that? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, it says about what kind of home it really is. They were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. God has prepared a heavenly city for them and for us. It is talking here about the heroes of faith. One day, you and I will be fully alive in a heavenly homeland in that heavenly city. You see, isn't that wonderful? It's fantastic. It's amazing, in fact. Well, we see that it's great to be a Christian then on this side or that side of eternity. It's great to be a Christian now at that point. You see, it's great to be a Christian, and it's great to be a Christian now as well in this world too. Our life is very significant. God has given us our lives with meaning and purpose. And it's great to be a Christian because God is with you and I, and he has adopted us as part of his loving family. We're part of that. And he's forgiven us of our sins in this world, and we want to be more like Christ and realize that instead of, like in the Old Testament, we had to go to some great big temple and maybe walk for a long time to get there even. But now we're told by Jesus that our bodies are those temples. That's what it's all about. Christ wants us to live within our temples here. Well, we all have a purpose in life, for sure. But the final homecoming outweighs any earthly benefit. 1 Corinthians 15 and 19 says, according to the Message paraphrase, if we all get out of Christ in a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot if we just keep dwelling on that. Jesus wasn't merely a good teacher who provided us with some inspiration on how to live life. He came to give us everlasting life forever. And he came to bring us home. And when he gets tough, when things get tough, pardon me, you and I need to remember that that's the way life goes. And we need to remember that. Would you agree with me that on this side of eternity, we all need massive doses of hope? Hope is a wonderful thing. Imagine a neighborhood in town that was advised that all the houses that they were living in would be bought up, expropriated. But the city to make a way for a new highway, that's why that was happening. And the city decided to give the residents a year's notice so that they would cash out and find another house somewhere to make it their home. Well, what would you think happened to those people? Well, they would be neglected. Fences would not be repaired or repainted. Renovations that were long planned would be canceled. Leaky roofs would be patched rather than replaced. And of course, the city would no longer be interested in upkeep of the neighborhood. Cracks in sidewalks would be left. Playgrounds would suffer neglect. And any stores would be long gone by the year when the year was up. And soon, before the bulldozers came, the neighborhood looked around for shabby and... where am I at now here? There is a cost of a lack of hope. Peter says in verse 3, God has given us a new birth into a living hope that through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. God wants your life to be immersed in hope. And you could circle that word in your Bible. It's a wonderful hope to cling to. False hope is everywhere around us. Every time someone buys a lottery ticket, there is the false hope that they'll win. And even when they do win, they cling to the false hope that it will be the answer to their unhappiness as well. But every time we say, hey, you know what? I hope to see you. Or when we make plans and we say, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow and next week, but we're really not sure whether our plans will succeed. And because we do not control so many things, even our most hopeful plans are very tentative. But living hope, and that living hope that we have, it's because we are believers that it's based not on wishful plans at all. Okay? The hope of which Peter speaks of is, think of a great big ship now in the water. That hope that Christians have is like something stronger. That boat isn't going anywhere because it's anchored. And that's the kind of hope that we want in event of history. Our hope and my hope, yours, mine, is based on what? On our Lord. On the promise. And all his promises are always there. They'll always be taken care of. That is why Peter calls it a living hope. And since no one can undo history, no one can steal our living hope. Our hope is anchored in the resurrection of Christ. This is why one of the symbols of the Christian faith is the anchor. The anchor symbolizes not wishful thinking, but a hope that is rooted and accomplished and guaranteed in history, because Jesus is that way and God is the same way. Promises are good. And the promises of God are real. Truths that sustain us are that. First, I'm only passing through. That's the way we are. And second, we are born into a resolute hope. Well, the Canadian generation, I was looking this up, and it said, it will inherit more than a generation before it. Over $1 trillion. It'll just keep growing. Maybe $1 trillion isn't worth what it used to be, but it is still, let's face it, a lot of cash. But folks, you know what? It's only cash and stuff. And it will be taxed as well, by the way. It will be spent, much of it on lawyers, accountants. Some of it will be fought over and divided up, and families are upset the way it is done. These investments in the end won't last. There's no guarantee that today's fortune will still be there tomorrow. And we know that, well, the economic ups and downs we've experienced in our time. The things that are bought will rust through, we're told, or worn out, or even burned up, or waste away, or even be stolen by someone, or neglected, or spoiled, or get out of fashion, or simply cast aside. Such is the nature of our perishable, temporary world that we live in. But notice in verse 4, God has given us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, fade, kept in heaven for you. Your inheritance in Christ is glory, and it is a glory that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Well, what does that mean? It means that our inheritance in the city whose maker and builder is God, it's incorruptible. And Jesus is there to get a good place for us, a wonderful place to live in through always, we can say. All this means simply that the inheritance in the city whose maker and builder is God, it is incorruptible. And Peter uses three descriptions, incorruptibility, to make the point that what is in store for Christ's followers is absolutely secure. That is for us as Christians. First, in an inheritance, it won't be damaged. It says that it can never perish. Our inheritance as a child of God will never be threatened by hurricanes. It will never be broken into. No foreign army will come and blow it away or take possession of it. No lawyer will sue it away. It's fully secure. External damage. Secondly, our inheritance won't rot. In your condo of heaven, there is no such thing as a condo problem where things rot from the inside out. It says it will never spoil. You will never be surprised when you go into that attic and there are structural problems maybe. What is going to be added to all of that? Years to come. What about the mortgage payments? In fact, you will never have a mortgage there, because it's all paid for, and no mortgage can ever be taken out on it. You will be debt-free because Jesus has paid the whole price, and he is getting a home that will be beautiful for all of us because we're Christians. Thirdly, that inheritance will never wear out. It says in the chapter there, it can never fade. Do you remember from the Bible how Exodus, a remarkable thing happened? The shoes and the clothes of the Israelites never wore out during their 40 years in the wilderness. God knew that during the journey through the desert, people couldn't stop on the local mall to pick up a new pair of jeans or dress. So he made it so that the clothes they wore and the sandals on their feet did not wear out. God so cared for his people that he even preserved their clothes for the journey. And as God preserved even the clothes and the sandals of his people, so our eternal inheritance also can be in that same category. There's another promise right there. Well, doesn't that make heaven be a little bit dull? Someone might ask. You know, after a while, same old, same old. I'm sure the Israelites were grateful that they didn't have to buy new clothes, but didn't have to. They weren't worried about fashion, statements that we should wear this instead of that, but they were taken care of over a whole period of time, 40 years. But if we forget that our heavenly inheritance is not like our earthly inheritance, on earth you may inherit things. In heaven you inherit the fullness of a total love relationship with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit. And a love relationship is never dull. Have you ever discovered that? I mean, have you ever seen people in love who were bored? Not usually. People in love are never bored with each other. In fact, they have enough of each other. Think of your incorruptible, unspoiled inheritance as one long, enduring love relationship that we have even now with God. We will know him like you never knew him before, and you will know yourself like you've never had known yourself before. It's changed you, and you will not be afraid. Instead, you will be uninhibited in your love. Everlasting spiritual honeymoon, if you want to call it that, even. Well, these trials are only to test our faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Well, can we make $1 million? No, maybe not, probably. You can become famous and everybody admires you? No. God uses trouble in our lives to build an authentic, faithful Christian, which God values more than anything, than such just a bank account, you see. You know, it's a general piece of human wisdom to realize that hardship does embitters people. It helps you to become a better person rather than a bitter person. Well, tough times make people either bitter or better. That could be the cost of a lack of hope. God says that he's given us a new birth and all that, those wonderful things. Everything's paid for. God loves us tremendously, and we're in his family, and that is so, so important. Well, this brings to a close what I've been dealing with here. And by the way, any time that I'm ever doing a Bible class or up here in front of you doing a sermon, I'm preaching to myself too, to smarten up and realize these things that we've been talking about. Thank you very much for being here. Thank you for the visitors who are here today too, by the way. It's wonderful to see so many of you. God bless all of you. Okay?
Can we stand and turn to 8:5?